are in a series at M12 called School Wars, right? And in a few moments, we're going to award the winning grade, whether that be 6th, 7th, or 8th, right? And we do have something really special tonight for the winning grade that has accumulated the most points over the series. But also in this series, what we're doing is we're talking about, right, over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about a specific question. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the question, can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the Bible? Now, I don't want you to answer that. I want you to listen. But we talked about, can I trust the Bible? Then last week, we talked about the question, is Jesus the only way? Is Jesus the only way? And tonight, what I want to do is, and I know this is a hot button topic for you guys. It's a hot button topic for you in school and even some of your friends, and some of you know what you believe and some of you don't, and that's okay. You're in good company. We're going to talk about it tonight. But what I want to talk about tonight is creation and evolution and the debate that takes place between creation and evolution. And this is what I want you to know. My intention is not for you to feel like you're in science class tonight, okay? But I want to warn you that I have a lot of information. I have a lot of information to talk about tonight. Information that I think is going to help you. Information that I think is going to allow you to understand a little bit more, perhaps, about what you believe. Now, as we get started, I want to talk a little bit about creation. Now, creation is a pretty crazy thought. The fact that God, right, that we were created by God in His image. And I know that's true because it's in the Bible. It's in Genesis 1. The Bible says it like this. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, if you think about it, God is, I would argue, the best inventor of them all. Now, I know that some of these inventions that I showed pictures of, especially the crustable, the uncrustable, right? I know that it probably took, you know, people a lot of time to invent those, and, you know, stick butter, who thinks of that, right? Or a wheelchair tank, right? But when it comes to the human body, right, the human body is complex. The human body is super complex. It's, I would say, the greatest invention of all. And let's talk about it for a second. Think about it. You've got the human body, all of us, we have hands, we have feet, we have a brain, a right side of our brain, a left side of our brain. We have eyes. You guys are all pointing to, okay. We have a nose. Can you point to your nose? Right? We have a mouth. Shh. We have ears. We have ligaments. We have tendons. We have veins. We have muscles. Right? The human body, you guys got to listen, man. We're going to be here for a while. The human body is very, very complex. And to get down to literally the basis of the complexity of the human body, you have to look at just a single cell. Just a single cell. Now, a cell, by definition, is the smallest unit of life that is classified as a living thing. Did you know, D-Y-K, right, that there are over 10 trillion cells in your body? Over 10 trillion cells in your body. And each cell, listen, each cell is complex in and of itself. Now, that's a heck of a lot of cells, and each one of them are so complex. Now, when it comes to evolution creation, one of the biggest arguments in this debate, if you will, is complexity, is how complex each is. Now, evolution and creation has been a debate that has been around a long, long time. And literally, what it seeks to answer is one simple question. How did we get here? Where did we come from? How does everything in an existence, how did it come to existence? And I want to talk to you about that tonight. But before we get there, I want to make a suggestion about something. Sometimes people, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but as you grow older and as you go into higher education in a high school and college, you're going to encounter people like this, But in my observation, what I have found as I talk to people is that a lot of people that are unbelievers, that don't follow Christ, right? They have this idea in their mind that you either choose science or you choose God and creation. Now, I want to read an excerpt from a blog that I found, and it's a little lengthy, but I think it'll help us kind of rally around this thought. Because here's the thing, a lot of times we look at science and we look at creation and we think, well, if I believe in science, then I can't believe in creation, but if I believe in creation, I can't believe in science. Some of you guys have that thought in your mind, and I don't think you're right. I don't think it's necessarily that way. Now, here's what it says. It says nothing about the concept of God violates evidence, reason, or any branch of science. Science tells us that no effect can be greater than its cause. Creation tells us that God is greater than the universe. Science tells us that nature runs down and dissipates. Creation tells us that God made everything originally perfect, but it incurred damage and began to degenerate. Science tells us that life comes only from life. Creation tells us that life resides eternally in the nature of God and that he imparted it to his creation. The hard fact that forces us into belief is that life is here. Stay with me. And it is not rational to think that it could have risen out of dead matter. The only possible alternative, unthinkable as it seems, is that something alive is uncaused and self-existent. Nothing less than God fits all of these requirements. The case for God is that simple. He is the only possible answer to life and existence that fits into place without jarring the order of the universe or insulting the rationality of science. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but there was a study done just a few years ago. And in that study, they found that over 40% of scientists at the university level are Christians. Some of the very scientists that you guys study, that you guys learn from their theories and you guys learn what they believe, people like, how many of you guys have ever heard of Galileo? Of course you have, right? Or Copernicus or Newton or, Einstein. Now listen, stay with me. Stay with me. All of those scientists are Christians. As a matter of fact, Einstein was asked the question about how did the beginning come to be. This is what he said. I want to know how God created this world. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are just details. And that was Albert Einstein. Now, tonight, this is what I want to do. I want to give you a central statement that we're going to kind of rally around tonight. And here it is. Here it is. If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down. Here it is. Understanding how I was created reveals why I was created. Let me say it again. Understanding how I was created reveals why I was created. Now, there comes a certain point. There comes a certain point where you have to take something on faith. You have to take something on faith. Now, what is faith? What exactly do we mean by faith? When the Bible says it like this, faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. So why do we have to start with faith? Well, for one, whether you believe in evolution or whether you believe in creation, you've got to begin with faith simply because none of us were around when these things happened. For example, none of us were around when God created us. And if you believe in evolution, none of us were around, none of you were around when the earth supposedly formed from this huge bang, right? So whether you believe in creation or evolution, you have to settle it that it takes and requires faith. It either requires faith in someone or it requires faith in something. Now, at some point, everyone relies on faith. The evolutionist relies on a guy named Charles Darwin, whereas the creationist relies and puts their faith in Creator God. Now, continuing in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 3, it says this: by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Now, this passage is referring back to Genesis. In the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and God created the earth. Now, we take this on faith, but our faith, right, our faith, our belief in things that we can't see, our faith isn't without reason. I mean, think about it. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, can't we trust the Bible? So when it comes to our faith in Almighty Creator God, right, the Bible talks about, we talked about that we've got historical evidence, we've got archaeological evidence, we've got divine prophecy that happened in Scripture. And we've also got the fact that God's Word is transforming. That it transforms you, it transforms me, it helps us live the way that we're supposed to live. But it's one thing to read something in the Bible, knowing that the Bible is hundreds and hundreds of years old, knowing that it's transcended from generation to generation to generation to generation, knowing that it is true. But it's one thing to believe it, or it's one thing to read it, and it's a completely different thing to believe it, to understand it, to embrace it, as if you were actually there when the things that happened occurred in Scripture. Now, our faith in a divine creator is logical and it is explainable. I want to tell you how, but first, here's the thing. Some faith is more logical than others. For example, if I told you that I could go to the Atlantic Ocean and I could go underwater and I could breathe underwater, it would not matter how much faith I had that I could breathe underwater, right? That's a pretty ridiculous argument because you know and I know that without some kind of scuba equipment, I can't breathe underwater, right? I'll die and that wouldn't be good. I would drown, right? So some faith is more logical than others. However, if I told you that this Saturday, the Tennessee Volunteers are going to beat the Georgia Bulldogs at Sanford Stadium, right? What that would mean is that that could actually happen. And it is going to happen. It is going to happen. I know you guys are doubting me, man. You're doubting me, but here's the deal. When it happens Saturday at 4 o'clock, you can't come crying to me because I tried to tell you. Now, I want you to listen. Our faith in a divine creator is logical and it is explainable. In the Bible, it says this. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. When you walk out of this room and you look into the sky, right, we can see that creation had to have happened. And the Bible says this in Romans 1, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. Now, evidence in creation points to a creator. Many scientists would say, many reputable scientists would call this or would refer to this as the theory of intelligent design. How many of you guys have ever heard of the theory of intelligent design? Some of you have and some of you haven't. Let me tell you what it is. The theory of intelligent design argues in different ways that the universe is so complex that there is no way that it happened by random chance. There's no way that the universe, the planets, the solar system just happened by chance. Intelligent design points to a creator God that would have had to create everything, that would have, as it says in Scripture, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what intelligent design argues. And here's what I want to do. There are three specific arguments that those who would agree with intelligent design or creation would say. The first one is this. I want to give all three of them to you. The first one is this: irreducible complexity. Everybody say that on the count of three. One, two, three. Irreducible complexity. This is what it means. It suggests that some things are so complex that there is no way they came by chance. There's no way they just happened by chance. This argument disproves, right? A lot of words here. It disproves that complex biological forms, such as the human body, could not have happened or evolved naturally. The evolutionist believes in things like natural selection, survival of the fittest, right? Creation would say those things are not possible. Take, for example, a mousetrap. Now, how many of you guys have ever dealt with a mousetrap? These things really scare me. Would anybody like to come and set this for me? No, I don't want you to. I don't want you to. But the mousetrap, I don't have enough time to get into this, but the mousetrap, there's a guy who kind of founded this whole irreducible complexity. His name was Michael Behe, okay? And he uses the analogy of a mousetrap. Now, you guys know what happens when a mouse tries to get the cheese, right? It's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. Now, here's the thing, though. While the mousetrap may look pretty simple, it's actually pretty complex. There are different parts. There's the base, there's the hammer, the spring, the arm, right? And if all of these things have to be working right at the right time. So if you were to remove one of these pieces, then this mousetrap would not work correctly. It would not work correctly. So intelligent design encourages that something like natural selection, stay with me, I know it's a lot, something like natural selection could not create an irreducibly complex system. Irreducible complexity is the first argument. Secondly, it's something called specified complexity. Specified complexity. So you take the same mousetrap, right? You take the same parts, the base, the arm, the hammer, whatever this guy is, the fake cheese, you know what I'm saying? You take the same thing, right? And specified complexity means this. It means that mousetraps, organisms, right, they are complex. We are very complex people, human beings. Right? A lot has to happen for our bodies to work the way that God created them to work. But not only are we complex, but we're very, very specific. Now, did you guys know that the average mouse weighs about 1 ounce, which is 27 grams? So, what that means is that in order for a mousetrap to work, right, it's got to make sure that it can handle the weight of the mouse. Could you imagine if a mouse tried to get this block of cheese and it wasn't strong enough to hold it, the mouse had to run around with a mousetrap on his head? Wouldn't that be crazy, right? It would be insane. It would not make any sense. It would be weird. A lot like this video. Check it out. Could you guys imagine? Dude, could you imagine if that actually happened? If you like saw a mouse doing bench press with the mouse trap, oh, it's crazy. So check it out. Specified complexity is an argument that would suggest that we are very complex, but we're very specific. For example, DNA. I got a picture of a DNA strand. You guys check it out. That's a picture of DNA. Now, but here's the thing. I know you guys know this, but DNA is so complex, but yet it is very intentionally specific. It's very specific to each of you. None of you in this room, nor anybody else in the world, has your same DNA. That you were created, as complex as you are, as complex as I am, you were specifically created, intentionally created in a specific way. Third argument is this, fine-tuned universe. And this is very simple. Fine-tuned universe suggests this, that the universe is positioned in such a way that if it were slightly off, we would cease to exist. In other words, in our solar system, right, unlike Venus and Mars, Earth is positioned, in a way, right, that we are just far enough from the sun so that the ocean, the water that is on the Earth, right, the water doesn't freeze over. And we're just close enough to the sun, right, or just far enough that the water can condense and just close enough that it doesn't freeze. Now, think about that. Think about this. The Earth is 59 degrees Fahrenheit. In order for liquid water to be supported, right, it has to be between 32 and 212 degrees Fahrenheit. The Earth is 59 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, how did the Earth come to be the ideal distance from the sun, just far enough, far away enough from the sun for the oceans to condense, but not so far that they would freeze? Do you think, now I don't want you to answer this question, is that accident or is it intentional? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now, let me ask you guys a question. When you walk out of this room and you walk outside tonight, you gaze at the stars or the marvel at the complexity of your own hand, or you look into the ocean and you think of the vastness of the ocean and all of the living things that live in the ocean. When you see all of those things, when you think of all of those things, do you really think to yourself, wow, what a coincidence? Or does something inside of you say, there's got to be more to this? There's got to be more to this. See, if the Bible is true and God does exist, then he created everything, and evidence of his existence is all around us. We are without excuse to not believe in him. That's what the Bible says. We are without excuse to not believe in him. For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. We have no excuse for not knowing God. We can walk outside right now, look around and think, this can't just be coincidence. This can't just be the result of a big bang or of something that just naturally evolved over time. There's got to be more to the equation. See, what I want to know is, do you want to leave your eternal destiny to chance? Or is something inside of you pulling you to believe in the divine creator? See, the Bible said, or the bottom line is this, the key statement, understanding how I was created reveals why I was created. Understanding how I was created reveals why I was created. See, if you're here tonight, you would say, man, I believe in the theory of evolution. We're glad you're here. But here's a question that you have to answer. Why are you here? Why are you here? Yet if you're here tonight and you believe in a divine creator, if you believe in Almighty God, Creator God, that he created the heavens and the earth, that he created and spoke everything into existence, just like the Bible teaches, then you know why you're here. See, I know why I was created because I know who created me. I know why I was created because I know who created me. The Bible says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. See, I know why I was created. I was created to bring glory to God. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question, man, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do on this earth? What am I supposed to, you know, I want to know what God's will is. Now, I can't specifically answer what you're going to do when you grow up. That will come in time. But honestly, the simplicity of what is God's will is it is to know him and to make him known. Just like these 10 tonight that got baptized. What that represents, what this water represents, and what this tub represents is that those students wanted to make Christ known in their life. Those students wanted to declare that, yes, they believe in all creator God. And that they have put their faith, they've placed their faith in him. See, God's will for our life, the reason why we're here is to know him and make him known, to bring him glory. C.S. Lewis, some of you guys may know him, well-renowned author, he said it like this, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. See, you and I, we have been invited to enjoy God. The Bible says it like this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus Christ, I have come to give you life and to give it to you to the full. I would say for me, I believe in a divine creator. I believe that creation points to a divine creator. And I believe that the reason why I'm here is to bring glory back to him, is to enjoy life to the fullest, so that when I am enjoying life to the fullest, that I'm actually able to, in turn, by enjoying life, I am able to, in turn, glorify God. Make much of the name of God. See, students, the truth is, Creator God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. History has proven it. Archaeology has proven it. That a man named Jesus really existed. That a man named Jesus really died. And that a man named Jesus, 3 days after his death, really did later arise from the grave. And the tomb where he was buried is empty. It's proven. It's not a theory. It's fact. And I truly believe that Jesus was God's son. I truly believe that he was the son of God. I truly believe that Jesus took all the sin and rebellion of people and he paid that penalty for himself. The Bible tells us that the penalty for our sin is death. And what's interesting is while Jesus was on the cross, one of the very last things that Jesus said is he said the statement, tetelestai. He said, tetelestai. And what tetelestai meant, and the significance of that, is it means it is finished. And so what would happen oftentimes is that when a person in the government there, or in Bible times, would have a debt, and they would pay off their debt, they would stamp this statement to the top of their debt saying, tetelestai. And it meant paid in full. See, when Jesus Christ was laid out on the cross and he had nails driven into his hands and his feet, what he was saying is that your sin debt and my sin debt has been paid in full. And there was nothing that you could do, and there was nothing that I could do to make that happen. Jesus did that for you. There's nothing that you could do or I could do to deserve for Jesus to do that. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death. But then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, Jesus died for you. And it was the greatest love that has ever been expressed. The Bible actually says, greater love is no one than this, than for one to die for his friends. The Bible also says, if you abide in my word, then my word will abide in you. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I know I've talked with you a lot tonight. I know I've given you a lot of information. I give you that information with the hopes that maybe some of you, you have doubts. Maybe some of you have asked the question, or your friends have asked you the question, what is creation all about? Maybe you can actually go to them and talk with them a little bit further about it. See, some of you here tonight, maybe you've been living this idea that all of this is just by coincidence. But through hearing this, and through understanding more about evolution and more about creation, you now feel that you believe in a divine creator. That you believe God, in fact, did create you. And that while you're complex, that he specifically and intentionally forms you. So tonight, I have no idea where you guys stand with God. I have no idea where you stand in your relationship with him. But this is what I want to do. I want to invite you, if you've never made the decision to say yes to Jesus Christ, to do that tonight. I know you may not know fully what that means, and you don't have to. It doesn't mean you have to understand everything, because again, it all boils down to faith. The evolutionist has to have faith because they weren't here when things happened. The creationist, we have to have faith. It all boils down to faith. It all comes down to faith. And we just have to believe. It doesn't mean that we have to necessarily understand all the answers to every question and all the logical means of this and that and the other. If it was that way, then it wouldn't be called faith. And some of you have never placed your faith in the person of Jesus. And I want to invite you to do that tonight. So here's what I want to do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right at your chair. And this is a sacred moment. This is not a moment to be worrying about anybody else in the room. It's not a moment to be thinking about what anybody else is doing. More so, this is just a moment for you to meet with God. If you would say that you're sitting in here tonight and you say, you know what, man, I have never placed my faith, my trust in the person of Jesus. And while I may not understand fully what that's all about, I know enough to say that I want to say yes to him. That I want him to change my life. That I believe that he did die for me. I believe that he did pay the penalty for my sin through his death. So this is what I'm going to do, students, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to pray a prayer. And this prayer is something that I want to encourage you to pray just in your mind, not out loud, but just as you sit in your seat. Pray it in your mind, in your heart. You can just repeat these words right after me. Just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I make mistakes. I know that I'm not perfect. But I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And tonight I invite you to come into my life. I invite you to come and change me where I need to be changed. God, to give me the faith to believe. And so tonight, September 24th, 2014, I place my faith in you, Jesus. I commit my life to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.